Today is the Feast of the Holy Name. The epistle is from Acts chapter 4. In those days, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "Ye princes of the people and ancients, hear. If we this day are examined concerning the good deed done to the infirm man, by what means he hath been made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him this man standeth here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved." The Holy Gospel. It's from Luke chapter 2. At that time, after 8 days were accomplished that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus, which was called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus ends the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate the name given to our Lord. His name is called Jesus. Obviously, if he is given a name, it is because he is a person. Names, we say, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. And it's precisely because our Lord is a person that he is given a name. Names, persons, are the ones who do things. It's Jesus of Nazareth who worked the miracle. It's Jesus of Nazareth who preached on the mountain. It's Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Persons are those who do things. And then, of course, we know we speak of nature, and that is what does the thing. But Jesus is the one who did these things. But is this Jesus God? Is this Jesus, this person whom we call Jesus, is he the same as the Logos, the Word that St. John refers to in chapter 1 of his Gospel? Is this Jesus, this person whom we give a name to, is he the same person who exists, yes, who is God of God? Our Lord said, after all, "The Father is greater than I." Is it not possible that he is not equal to God, that he does not share in the divine nature? Let's not forget that the first centuries of the Catholic Church debated these questions in great deal, in great depth. Battles went on for centuries as to exactly how do we define Jesus Christ. These battles were waged over centuries, very similar to the battles that's being waged these days in the Church over perhaps the papacy. Now, let's not forget that fact that these men of the first centuries meted these things out for us. It's very simple for us to know what we believe because it's been defined by so many councils. And the Holy Ghost, in fact, did guide the Catholic Church through these battles. But let's not forget that those battles existed. Is Jesus just one person? Does Jesus have one or two natures? How many substances are there in Jesus Christ? These are some of the questions that plagued the men of the first centuries. Many heretics arose and fought against the true teaching of the Church. The adoptionists, they said that no, Jesus is only the adopted Son of God. Nestorius said, sure, there's one person. Sure, there are two natures, but there are two beings there. Arius couldn't get over the fact that Jesus said to his father, why have you forsaken me? And so he said he could not have been God then. He could not be God because he is begotten. And someone who is begotten cannot be God, because to be begotten means to have a beginning. Forgetting the fact that for us men, yes, to be begotten means to have a beginning, but in eternity, it does not necessarily mean that. All of these different heresies that arose in the first centuries were, of course, eventually crushed by the Catholic Church. But it took councils, it took centuries. Nicaea, Constantinople, Chalcedon, Ephesus, all of these councils slowly defining very, very precisely who this man is, Jesus Christ. That he is one person, the same person that exists in the Holy Trinity, the second person. That he has two natures, but that those natures are so closely united that there is one being there. And thus, we know the Blessed Virgin Mary can be called, because of that fact, the Mother of God. So in fact, Jesus, the one who is given his name today, is God. Yes, he said, the Father and I are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ is God. And so if we celebrate this feast today, it is also to celebrate everything that is encapsulated in that name, Jesus. It's no small thing. We don't just merely celebrate the fact of Jesus being given a name. After all, the name was given to him even before he was born, as the Gospel says. No, when we celebrate Jesus being given his name, and when we say that name, Jesus, we must understand all that is encapsulated in it. It's precisely why, especially in the liturgy, we bow our head every single time that that solemn and holy name is pronounced. Jesus Christ is God. And yet, Jesus Christ is a person, as I said. Let's not forget that Jesus Christ was a human being. Jesus Christ was a person who walked the face of this earth. Our religion might be difficult. It might be difficult if our religion were merely something for the intellect. Our religion might be difficult if it were mere theology that composed it. If it were just some truths that we had to believe, abstract from reality. But it's not. As Archbishop Lefebvre, our religion is a person. Our religion is that person, Jesus Christ. That is our religion, all of it, right there. Precisely why our Lord told Nicodemus, when the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, then you will know that I am He. In other words, sure, listen to my teaching. Sure, listen to my sermons. See the miracles that I do. But above all, when I am lifted up, then you will know that I am He. Then you will know that I am your Savior, as the word Jesus itself means. By that fact of being lifted up, he does far more than all of his teaching. Yes, our religion is a person. And the most perfect way to unite oneself with a person is by love. Not merely following their teachings, not merely imitating them. It's love that unites people in a closer way than in any other way. Of course, that love has to lead to imitation, even to crucifixion, even to death, should it be asked. Yes, that love has to lead to us listening to His words and following His commandments. But it's love above all that unites us to this person. We can keep all the doctrine in the world, but if by charity we're not united to Jesus Christ, it profits us nothing. You can have faith to remove mountains, but if you don't have charity, it profits you nothing. Let's remember, our religion is a person. When we go to Holy Communion, we do not receive it. We receive Him. It's a massive difference. If I go with the preconceived notion that I'm receiving an it and that I'm not receiving a Him, my dispositions will be completely different. And we have this grave danger in these days of ours to always turn Him's and hers into its. We do the same thing with these little babies. We turn them into objects instead of persons. Married couples do that after years of marriage. They turn their spouse into an it rather than a he or a she who deserves my respect. And at the same time, we take these lower things and we turn them into persons. We hug trees. We worship our animals. But little babies and my spouse, we it-ize them. We turn them into objects rather than persons. Now, our Lord as a person, and He is our religion. This is precisely why St. Paul says so many times through his epistles, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Not for me to live is like being like Christ. For me to live is Christ. And if our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be real, it has to be personal. There has to be really a personal relationship. Of course, the Protestants say this, that we must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They say it ad nauseam. And yet it's funny because they say that we have to keep things on the level of faith. We have no power to love. We have no capability with our ruined human nature to love. And so we cannot really love Jesus Christ. Well, if you ask me, that is the most impersonal relationship that I've ever heard of. That I can't even love Him. That He doesn't even want my love because I can't give it, because it means nothing to Him. Because it comes from a depraved nature. No. He lifts up that nature by grace and makes us capable of loving Him. That's what a personal relationship is. Again, if our relationship with our Lord were merely through the written word, then my relationship with Jesus Christ would be no different than my relationship with any other person whose life I've read. I can read the life of Archbishop Lefebvre, I can read the life of Stalin, and my relationship is no different. But we know as Catholics we have a different relationship. It's a sacramental one where we receive Him Himself. That's the type of relationship that we have with our Lord. Our Lord, a person. And by the way, nowhere in Scripture does it say that we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the next time a Protestant asks you, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You just say, well, where is that in the Bible? It's the same thing they say to us. So while our religion must come with a personal relationship, one of love. As we said in the first part, our faith is also one clearly defined by theology, one clearly defined by Catholic doctrine and dogma, meted out over centuries of councils and heresies. And therefore, it fulfills what we are as men. For our minds, we have a clearly defined truth that I hold on to. I don't necessarily have to be able to enunciate all of these theological details, but in saying this creed, this Nicene Creed that we're about to say, I don't know if you know that or not, but the Nicene Creed denies every single heresy that existed in those first centuries specifically. So even if I can't enunciate all these details, I still make this act of faith and believe in something very precise. Yet at the same time, it doesn't remain mere abstract. Jesus Christ comes to me personally in the sacraments. I hear him absolve me in the confessional. There's nothing more personal than that. And let's keep these two in mind. What a consolation for us to have both. In your holy name, men, if you defend his name, if you defend this name of Jesus Christ, it's of course not merely, in order to fulfill a moral obligation to avoid sinning against the second commandment. That's not all that's contained in being a holy name member. You know that. It's this entire theology of the Catholic Church that's at stake when you defend his holy name. It's this theology that the Catholic Church meted out over centuries that you defend. And so you must know that. You must keep yourself well instructed. You must keep yourself close to our Lord Jesus Christ, personally, if you will be a true defender of his name. Pope St. Pius X was once sitting down with cardinals, and he asked them, what cardinals do you think is the most important thing in the Catholic Church right now? And one of them said, we need more priests, we need more clerics, more seminaries. And the Pope said, no, it's not. And another one said, we need more Catholic schools. And the Pope said, no, that's not what we need. He says, what we need in this day and age is a small elite of Catholic laymen who are devout, virtuous, well-instructed, and truly apostolic. This is what we need the most. If we had truly devout Catholic laymen leading their families, being the best at their profession, whether they do blue-collar work or white-collar work, it doesn't matter. If we had such men, we would have truly an apostolic church that draws men into the faith, that men can see this man is serious about his family. This man does not bash his wife. This man respects his wife. This man takes his job seriously. And yes, we would draw many more souls to the Catholic faith. These are the type of men we need. These are the type of men that Pope St. Pius X called for. And so let's pray for these men, that they defend the name of Jesus Christ with all that it entails, and that we too understand very clearly what it means every single time we say that holy name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.